us. All right.
All right. Title of my message this morning. The title of my message today is Yielding to God's Plan. Yielding to God's Plan. And today's message comes from the Old Testament book of Jonah. And if you're like me, you probably heard the story of Jonah and the fish years ago when you were a small child, perhaps in a Sunday school setting or perhaps in a children's church setting. And believe it or not, there's been a lot of debate about this book of Jonah, whether the story from this book is literal, it's real, it's true, or whether it is metaphorical or figurative in nature. And we will answer that question later today. First, I want to give, as always, a little historical context for the timing of this story of Jonah. You know, a few weeks ago, I preached from the book of Hosea, and it's likely that Jonah and Hosea were prophets during roughly the same time period. This is around the 8th century BC, and if you recall, this is the point in time when the nation of Israel was split. They were split into a northern kingdom, which we just called Israel, and a southern kingdom that was called Judah. And we know from history, years later, many years later, the neighboring country of Assyria conquered Israel in the year 721 BC, hauled off the Israelites in captivity. But that's several decades after this story of Jonah. And while God used the prophet Hosea within the nation of Israel, God had a different plan for the prophet Jonah. God commanded Jonah to leave Israel, leave his home country, to travel several hundred miles into enemy territory, into the land of Assyria, to go preach repentance to a city called Nineveh. Nineveh was over 500 miles from Jonah's hometown. And on a side note, our young people, we recently made a trip to Atlanta. Atlanta is a 500-mile trek from here, and we can make it in a car in a single day. Now imagine how long that trip would have taken if we had to take it on foot. So we're going to delve right into this story, and then we're going to read the first chapter in the book of Jonah. And as always, it's not only a story about Jonah, but it's a story about God. And I want everyone to listen to what God is telling Jonah, and then think about how Jonah decides to act. So I'll be reading from Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. We're going to read the entire chapter. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Jonah chapter 1. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. Verse 7. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? Verse 9. He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Verse 10. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. Verse 11, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. And so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Verse 13, instead the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's pray. Father, you're a great and awesome God, Lord. As we open up your word today, God, we just ask that you expose us to your truth, God, that we would learn about you, that we would learn about your plan. God, we know it's important that we yield our plans to your plans. We pray in Jesus' name. Going to restart? Our internet's down? Okay. So we'll just keep going. We have the audio. So we'll keep going. All right. So even though God is specifically telling Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh, Jonah flat out refuses to go. Jonah knows the city of Nineveh is evil and full of pagan worship to false gods. Jonah knows the Gentile city of Nineveh is deep into enemy territory, the neighboring country of Assyria, who has been threatening to come and conquer the nation of Israel. Nineveh has 120,000 residents. And for those of us here, that's 2.5 times the population of the city of Charleston. And while God wants Jonah to preach repentance to that foreign city, Jonah would have preferred that God destroy that city, the same way that God had destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah many years before. Jonah hates the Assyrians. He doesn't want Nineveh to repent and be forgiven. Jonah wants God to exert judgment on that evil city. You know, this week I was trying to think of a modern day analogy, and I thought in today's times the best equivalent I could come up with was this. Like, imagine God telling a Christian in the country of Ukraine to travel hundreds of miles deep into Russia and then to go preach to the city of Moscow. That's probably the best equivalent I could come up with. You could perhaps understand that Christian guy saying, "Really, Lord? Like Moscow? Seriously? Those are the bad guys. You want me to go to Moscow? That's deep into enemy territory. I'd probably never make it out alive, even if I made it there to begin with. You'd have to be stone cold crazy to do that, right?" That might have been exactly the same line of thinking that's going on in the head of Jonah. So what does Jonah do? Does he get on the first airplane and head east towards Nineveh? Oh no. No, he purchases a seafare for a ship that's heading in the opposite direction, westbound towards the city of Tarshish, which we believe is in modern-day Spain. You know, perhaps Jonah doesn't say, but perhaps Jonah thinks that if he can get far enough away from the country of Assyria, far enough away from Nineveh, maybe, just maybe, God will give up on this crazy idea of sending Jonah to preach in a foreign land. So how did Jonah's plan work out?
Not too good.
As we just read in chapter 1, God sends a storm that terrifies all the sailors and all the passengers on the ship. And they all come to realize that Jonah is the reason they're all in a state of peril. So they chuck Jonah over the side of the boat, and suddenly the waters become still. And at this point, all of those sailors are now believers. You know, minutes ago they were praying to their false gods and nothing was happening. But as soon as Jonah's in the water, everything's calm. They now believe in the God of Israel. And as for Jonah, God does not allow him to drown. No, God saves Jonah's life by having a giant fish swallow him. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, I tell you. You might be thinking, hey, isn't this the point where Jonah dies? You know, you're inside this giant fish, that's game over, right? Nope. You really can't survive an ordeal like that, right? Nope, you'd be wrong. Jonah's alive. He's alive and well and fully conscious for 3 days inside this giant fish. You know, some folks have said this giant fish is a whale, like you heard the story Jonah got swallowed by a whale. But the Bible just says giant fish. It doesn't say whale. And for 3 days and three nights, Jonah is aware of his circumstances. And he realizes that he's finally hit rock bottom. Jonah realizes that he should have yielded his plans to God. And in a state of total despair, Jonah calls out to God in chapter 2. Let's listen. Let's listen to his attitude adjustment in Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." Verse 10, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." After 3 days of sitting in total darkness inside a sea creature, wondering if he'll ever see the light of day again, Jonah suddenly gets rescued by God again as this fish spits him out onto dry land. God hears Jonah, and then God calls out to Jonah again. Story continues in chapter 3. Jonah 3, verse 1. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Verse 3, "Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh." Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Verse 6, "When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust." This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. Quote, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." End quote. Verse 10. "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened." You know, and we know from history, we know that a lot of ancient countries in this area worshipped a fish god named Dagon. This Dagon was this half fish, half man. That, you know, they prayed to him and, you know, sacrificed to this Dagon, half fish, half man. And there's speculation, and I repeat, this is not the Bible, there's speculation that perhaps there were people on the beach that saw this happen. There were perhaps people on the beach that saw Jonah being vomited from this great fish, and here they believe in this fish god. And they watched Jonah get up, wipe the seaweed off his head, dust himself off, and begin his trek towards Nineveh. And again, the speculation is it's possible that an entire posse of witnesses had followed Jonah all the way there, and when he arrived in Assyria, they told the locals what had happened, what they had seen. Well, needless to say, we know that the people listened intently to what Jonah had to say. And the Bible tells us that everyone in the city, from the king all the way down to the commoner, every person, the whole city repented of their sins, wearing sackcloth. The sackcloth was a symbol to everybody that you are in a state of mourning. The sackcloth, it's this black black clothing. It's uncomfortable, unfashionable. It's one of those sitting sackcloth in ashes, that kind of thing. The king was right. The king was right, though. He said, maybe, perhaps God will relent and forgive us if we turn from our evil ways. And that's exactly what happened. And you might think that it's a total success story. A preacher delivers a whole series of messages on repentance, and an entire city turns to God. Man, that's amazing. That's the definition of success, right? No, Jonah doesn't think so. Listen to Jonah's response in chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Verse 4. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Verse 5. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Verse 9. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry I wish I were dead. Verse 10. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? And also many animals? God tells Jonah in plain language that he has no right to be angry. Jonah wants to see the total destruction of his enemies, but God has another plan. God desires to see an evil city turn in faith to him. You know, in the book of Ezekiel, we hear God say that he has no desire to see the death of the wicked, but instead God desires that they turn to him in repentance. And I, for one, I am overjoyed that our God has permitted the salvation of Gentile countries to come and know him, to be redeemed, to be saved from the judgment that comes from sin, to be right with God. I'm so glad that God extended salvation to a Gentile wretch like me. But for Jonah, perhaps he selfishly wanted the God of the whole world to be just the God of Israel. But we know that God has offered the plan of salvation to everyone who believes. If you recall, after Jesus resurrected from the dead, he sent the disciples to go where? All over the world to preach the gospel. Okay, from the story of Jonah, we're going to fast forward about 800 years. The story of Jonah comes up again, this time in the New Testament. This is where Jesus has been harshly criticizing the Pharisees and the teachers of the law for their hypocrisy, as we discussed a couple of weeks ago. And if you didn't catch that message, be sure to either check out our church Facebook page or check out our website, 3milewest.com. We have all of our messages on there. Check those out. Jesus calls the Pharisees, if you recall, he calls them whitewashed tombs. Whitewashed tombs. He's saying, on the outside, everything looks great. On the inside, you're full of death and decay. And Jesus says, the heart's what matters. Not what you do on the outside, but what's going on in here. And the Pharisees, they did not like what Jesus was saying about them. And in Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees ask Jesus to show them a miraculous sign from heaven in order to validate who he says he is. Really? They want to see a miraculous sign from heaven? I want to go through these quickly, but already by this point in time, Jesus had already accomplished so many things. I'm just going to provide a real quick list here. Jesus had already accomplished all of the following. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus had healed the masses in Galilee. Jesus had cured everyone suffering from various diseases. Jesus had healed people with chronic pain. Jesus had exorcised demons from people. Jesus had healed those who were suffering from seizures. Jesus had healed those who were paralyzed. Matthew chapter 8, Jesus had healed lepers of their leprosy. He had healed Peter's mother-in-law. He had healed all the sick in Peter's town. Jesus had calmed the storm. Jesus had healed the demon-possessed man from the tombs. Remember him? Matthew chapter 9. Jesus had healed the paralytic, the guy who had been dropped down through the hole in the house. Remember that? Jesus had healed the woman with the bleeding disorder. Jesus had raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead. Jesus had healed the blind and the mute. And here in Matthew chapter 11, in full view of the Pharisees, Jesus had healed the demon-possessed man who was both blind and mute. All of these miracles that Jesus did were well known by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. All of these miracles were corroborated by numerous people, including leaders of the people. And yet all of these supernatural miracles, after all of these miracles, the Pharisees had the audacity to ask Jesus for a miraculous sign from heaven. I want you to listen to the response of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. Here's the response from our Lord and Savior. Matthew 12, 39. He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." The Pharisees, they knew the story of Jonah. They had the law and the prophets. They knew their own history, that this evil Gentile city of Nineveh, the capital city of the country of Assyria, they had repented and turned to the God of Israel for forgiveness. And Jesus says, and this is my paraphrase, Jesus says, if you still don't believe your own eyes, if you still don't believe all the miracles I'm doing right in front of you, then here's your sign. Jesus says, look at the story of Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the fish. And when you see me rising from the dead after 3 days in the heart of the earth, that's your miraculous sign that I am who I say I am. That's how you'll know for sure. And of course, that's exactly how it went down. And you notice that Jesus says, this evil city of Nineveh would be passing judgment upon the people of Israel who saw the miracles of Jesus and yet who refused to believe. That statement probably infuriated the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the so-called good guys. Who is this Jesus to tell us that some wicked Gentile city is going to pass judgment on us? After all, we're the children of God. We're the children of Abraham. We're the children of covenant. Jesus says, no. Jesus says, no. You refuse to acknowledge what your own eyes have seen. Jesus tells them, all of the law and the prophets point to the Messiah. And now that the Messiah is here, you refuse to listen to him. You choose to reject what God has done. You know, in the book of Romans, Paul describes a similar pattern that from atheists who deny the existence of God. Paul says that atheists refuse to accept what they already know to be true. Paul says that God has made it plain to them from what has been made from the creation of the world. God has made it plain to them these simple truths, and yet atheists deny him. They refuse to submit to an all-powerful creator. You know, we learn from the book of Jonah that our God is moved by true repentance. We learn that the city of Nineveh was on the verge of total destruction by God, by God's holy judgment. They were just 40 days away. 40 days away from ending up probably in a pile of ash and rubble just like Sodom and Gomorrah did many years before. But because they turned, because they repented, because they turned to God in faith and in humility, God heard their prayers and he saved them. Our God is moved by true repentance. And even while Jonah was angry about the whole thing, the prophet Jonah spoke truths about our God in Jonah chapter 4. Jonah says, God, I knew that you are a gracious God. I knew that you are a compassionate God. I knew that you are a God who is slow to anger. I knew that you are a God who is abounding in love. I knew that you are a God who relents from sending calamity. I said to them, man, these are wonderful things. And despite all of these wonderful characteristics about our God, Jonah was actually angry that God saved the city of Nineveh. But I'm here to say these are all good things about our God. I'm relieved that our God is full of grace, full of compassion, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who hears us. I'm happy that He withholds judgment when we repent and turn to Him in faith. I'm so happy that this is the God who created me. This is the God who redeemed me. This is the God who called me according to His purpose. This is the God I will serve and worship for all eternity. I am so excited and I'm so looking forward to it. The Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human heart has conceived of the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. That's 1 Corinthians 2:9. So let me ask you, for those hearing my voice, do you know Him? Do you know the God who sent Jesus to die for your sins so that you could be right with Him? Do you know the God who loves you and desires for you to be part of His family for all eternity? If you don't know Him, today is the day of salvation. And this has not come when you get right. This has not come when you get yourself cleaned up. This is come as you are. You come with all of your sin, all of your failure, all of your rebellion, all of your pride. You come as you are. God does the cleaning. You don't do the cleaning. He does the cleaning. If you don't know Him, call out to Him right now in faith. Acknowledge your sins. Turn away from your old life and receive His free gift of salvation. Please don't be like the Pharisees. The evidence is right there in front of you. Yield your plans to God's plan. One day you will realize it is absolutely the greatest decision that you've ever made. Let us pray. Father, we are so honored that we can read the story of Jonah in our own language, God. We can understand what happened back then. Lord, we love to see the parallel between the Old Testament and the New Testament. How Jesus not only confirmed this story, God, but He says this is the sign for those who are doubting. This is the sign for those who still don't believe the miracles. 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and then He would rise again. Father, we know that is exactly what happened. Father, we are honored to read the story of Jonah. Father, we love to understand more about You, God. And Jonah taught us about You. Even in his anger, he taught us about You, God. And we thank You for these truths. And Father, if there's anyone listening to my voice today who doesn't know You, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. Thank You, God, for what You're doing in our church. And we praise You in Jesus' name.